It's been more than a month since we started our examination of the different components of the whole armor of God. Each Sunday, as I have addressed our scripture passage from Ephesians chapter 6, I've tried to emphasize that my goal in bringing these messages is not just to educate you about a particular passage of Scripture, but that early summer, the Holy Spirit made it clear to me that the hard things that are going on in several families, several lives in our church, that the enemy was using those hardships to bring spiritual attacks. I don't want to make that confusing or fuzzy to anybody. I'm not saying that every difficulty you face has its source in Satan. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that every sickness or every trial comes from Him. There are certain things that are part of this life simply because we live in a fallen creation, tainted by sin, that we just have to deal with and trust God to carry us through. But here's the thing, not all of those things become an opportunity for Satan to try to destroy you, but some of them do. Some of them, he takes the circumstances you are in and he turns them into a deliberate, intentional attack to undermine the foundation of your faith in Jesus Christ. And I see that going on in different ones in our church family. And so when I preach and teach from the Word of God about the whole armor of God, I'm not just wanting you to understand it better. Yes, understanding is necessary, but we've got to put it on. We've got to be aware of the way Satan is coming against us, and we've got to put on the whole armor because the process of fighting this battle, it may start with awareness, it may start with understanding, but it doesn't end there. It culminates with fighting spiritual battles and winning, brothers and sisters. Our God, Tracy sang today beautifully, powerfully about our God wears the victor's crown. Can I get a witness? Amen. And we serve and we fight from a place of victory in Him. So when we fight and we win. Not because we are strong, not because we are great, but because He is strong and because He is great. And so today as we look at the helmet of salvation, I want you to understand this. Your thought life is key to your spiritual victory. Now, I'm going to explain a little more about the relationship between the helmet of salvation and your thought life as I get into the message. But in case it has not occurred to you before, I'm telling you on the front end of today's sermon that what goes on between your ears is key to your spiritual victory. And so don't just kind of muddle through the message today. I need you to be with me because I'm talking about some things that are really important, really vital in your spiritual walk and in the battle that you face. Now I want to back up. Our main verse, of course, is verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6. But I want to back up and read beginning in verse 10. It's been a few weeks since we read the entire passage about the armor of God, and I want it fresh in our minds today. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, Paul admits that we struggle in this life. So don't be embarrassed if you struggle. Don't be ashamed if you struggle. Doesn't mean you're a weak Christian. Paul was a strong Christian. He says, our struggle, including himself, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of this, put on the full armor of God. Not just a piece or two. Put it all on. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, I want you to think about a helmet. I've got a green light. Maybe if you pick the receiver up and set it where the antennas will be a little bit higher. I don't think it's a battery issue. At least not yet. Think about a helmet. I don't care what helmet you think about. Obviously, a helmet protects the head. And what is in your head, for most of you anyway, is a brain, right? And everybody knows that the brain, I don't know, I don't have any medical training to speak from, but I would suppose that either your brain or your heart is the most vital organ in your whole body. The brain is what processes all of your thoughts, including your spiritual thoughts, your natural thoughts, your thoughts about anything, your sinful thoughts, your righteous thoughts. All the thoughts that you have get processed in your brain. And so we know that one of the most devastating things that can happen is to get a serious head injury, right? Because if your head gets injured and your brain gets damaged, that affects everything about a person. It affects everything about their ability to function, their ability to communicate, their ability to move their limbs, their ability to process thoughts. And so it's devastating. We try to live life in such a way that we avoid serious head injuries if at all possible. And if we're participating in something that's risky, then what do? We wear a helmet. Football helmet. In baseball, batters have a helmet because there's the risk of getting hit in the head by the ball. If you ride a motorcycle, there's a law in Mississippi that says you have to wear a helmet. I think there is. At least there used to be. What's that? Still is. Okay. We got a motorcycle man in the room. Good deal. When you do construction, you wear a hard hat. If you fight in the military, you wear a helmet. Any kind of circumstance that you can imagine that carries the risk of a serious head injury, you're going to be expected to wear a helmet. Now, Satan knows how important your thoughts are. And I'm telling you, in case you hadn't occurred to you before, that if Satan gets in your head, brother, you're in trouble. If Satan gets in your thoughts, sister, you are in trouble. Just ask Adam and Eve. I mean, isn't that where he brought the first temptation to them to question what God had said? What do you really think? You really think? Did God really say? Oh, you know, he didn't really mean you'd die. He just knows that if you eat of that fruit, then you're going to know as much as he does. Of course, Satan was lying through his teeth. Do snakes have teeth? I don't know. Chad, you look that up. Let me know. Just like a physical injury to your brain can be devastating, if Satan gets in your head, it can be spiritually devastating for you. And he's so sneaky and so subtle about it, he can get in there and you don't even know it. Messing with your thoughts. That's why Scripture after Scripture after Scripture emphasize the importance of our thoughts and our mind to our spiritual strength. I'm going to run several Scriptures by you in the next couple of minutes. I'm going to try not to elaborate too much on each one, but I want you to see the emphasis that they get in the Word of God, your mind and your thoughts. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I preached a sermon a couple of years ago from this passage, your mindset. I don't remember if it was any good or not, but it had Scripture in it, so it'll help you if you go listen to it on our website. In Romans chapter 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on that nature, on that sinful nature and what it desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Where's your mindset? I don't mean just during church. I mean, just about anybody can get their mind set on the Lord during church. But what about the rest of the week? Are you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are you being intentional about where your mind is set and what kind of things your thoughts are set on? Let's see the next one. Romans 12 and verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? How does God bring about spiritual transformation in us? A big part of our spiritual transformation comes by the renewing of your mind. What's the next one? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, any of these verses of Scripture are an entire sermon all in themselves. That's why I'm trying not to elaborate too much on each one. I get carried away and we'll be here till 5 o'clock, which in fact is what Megan requested this morning. She says, since this is my last Sunday to be with you for a few weeks, can we just have church all day? I'm going to try not to comply with her request. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was in Him? Well, in Philippians chapter 2, the mind that Paul, the attitude that Paul was describing in Jesus was an attitude of humility, putting everybody else ahead of self. Do you know that that starts in the way you think about yourself and the way you think about others? And that affects everything about your spiritual walk. A couple of chapters over in Philippians chapter 4, in everything, verse 6, in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your what? Your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the lead into this was Paul saying, you know, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, talk to God about it. Put it before the Lord. Present these needs to Him. And as you do, guess what? The chaos and the disturbance that's going on in your mind, the peace of God is going to settle that. Because He shows up and He guards your heart and your mind Himself. You know, there have been times recently that I needed that. I think I shared it with you in a sermon a couple of months ago. that I went through a period of weeks, a few months back in the spring, where I was under a lot of stress. And it was affecting me in ways that I'd never been affected by stress in all my adult life, and just things at work, at school, you know. And I would wake up in the middle of the night and not be able to go back to sleep. Just my wheels would just turn and turn and turn. And after, you know, that you do that for long, and it's exhausting. You can tolerate that for a night or two, but at my age, if it goes much beyond a couple of nights, buddy, it gets tough. But after a few nights of that, God ministered to me by bringing this scripture passage to my mind. I'd memorized it years ago as a teenager, and He just brought it back to my mind. He said, you know what? If you'll trust Me for this, I will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And you know what He did? He brought me through that and let me rest and ministered to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think this is long enough. It's got two slides. But this is really where I'm going to settle in the message today. So hang with me here. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. All right? So Paul here again, he's acknowledging we are in this battle. But we don't wage war the way the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Next slide. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Take captive, Christian. It's up to you to take captive every thought that goes through your brain, that goes through your mind, and make it obedient. Bring it into submission to Jesus Christ. And God gives us the tools to do that, to take the thoughts that are tormenting us and the things that the enemy is using against us, to put on the helmet of salvation and to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Now, I don't know, I don't care where you've been or where you come from or who you are. That's some strong medicine right there. Take every thought captive. The helmet of salvation protects our thoughts and our mind. Why is it called a helmet of salvation? All right, so we've been talking about the helmet part of this phrase. Why is it referred to as the helmet of salvation? It protects our minds, our thoughts from Satan's attacks, but what does salvation have to do with the way you think? I'm going to answer that question, but before I do, I want you to see if you know the answer. What does salvation have to do with the way we think? Hopefully, everything. Yeah? Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but think about it. At the moment of salvation, God's grace is applied to everything in your life. Isn't it? When you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and turned to Him in faith and trust and confessed your sins and repented of them, listen, God's grace applied to everything in your life. Your sins were washed away, glory to God. Your sins were gone. You're clean, free of guilt and shame, and you're His. And you'll like it that way. Do you remember the day you were saved? Oh, glorious day. You feel different. You think different. As you should. That's what it means to be a new creation. That's why it's called a new birth. Because everything changes, including the way we feel and the way we think. And by the way, our feelings are generated from our thoughts. If your feelings are all messed up, you need to back up and check your thoughts. because that's where your feelings are generated from. The difference between the way a Christian thinks about things and the way a lost person thinks about things should be like the difference between night and day. Yes? Should be. But sadly, for a lot of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, that's not the case. What should be is not reality in their life. It begs the question, if a Christian is thinking like a lost person, then why? What's the cause? What's the reason for that? Well, here's what happens with most of us. God's grace is applied to our life. We're brought from death to life, from darkness to light. We experience the new birth. Everything changes, and we like it that way. We think different, we feel different, and all that. But not long after, within a few days for most of us, our old enemy comes back around. And when he comes back around, he brings old temptations. The things that were a part of the weakness of our past. He'll send old friends around that we used to do those old sinful things with. And he appeals to our old nature, not our new nature in Christ. He appeals to our old nature, and it starts to try to rise up, and that old nature tries to assert itself again. And for many people, they gradually start to fill their minds with the things of the world rather than the things of God. And we feed our flesh and starve our spirit. Now, that's not a conscious choice that we make. You know, the devil's sly, y'all. And he doesn't bring that to us in a way that says, oh, you know, your old life was better. You enjoyed that more. He doesn't talk to us that way. He just reminds us of some things that we enjoyed from that old life. And you know what? In honesty, some of those old sinful things were enjoyable. The Bible admits that, acknowledges it, that there's pleasure in sin, but that pleasure has a limited season. You know, the pleasure that we have in God, it's an unlimited season, amen? It lasts for all eternity. There is pleasure in sin, but its season is limited. But we start to feed our flesh and starve our spirit. And we hear the preacher say, well, you need to read your Bible and pray every day if you want to stay close to God. And old devil, he convinces us that 10 minutes of Bible reading and 5 minutes of prayer is enough to counteract the hours that we spend on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. Now, I'm not, you know, those things are not evil. There's a lot of good on Facebook. But anybody, if you're on Facebook, you know, there's a lot of junk on there too. And even the things that are neutral, you know, there's some things that are not good, they're not bad, they just eat up your time. They steal time that you could be giving to God to feed your flesh, even though they're not sinful in and of themselves. We listen to, you know, we think our little morning devotion or nightly prayer is enough to counteract hours and hours of listening to worldly music. People singing songs about hanging out in the bars and running around with women and men that are not their spouse and doing all these promiscuous things. We sit down and we watch television shows and movies which normalize, or they try to normalize, cohabiting. Isn't that a nice term? Cohabiting. You all know I'm talking about shacking up, right? But Hollywood, they want you to feel like that's just normal. And so they put it in these shows, and it's not bad. It's just the way people live. They normalize extramarital sex, alternate lifestyles for gays and lesbians and transgenders and whoever else. I've lost track of all the labels they have out there for alternate lifestyles. Give me a break. We got video games that glamorize violence and crime. And even the so-called children's programs that we turn on to keep our preschoolers occupied, many times those are filled with bad attitudes and disrespect for authority. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that our children grow up and their thought processes are skewed because of what they've watched and listened to and filled their minds with for all their growing up years? Listen, if the sewer line breaks and starts to flow into the pond, are you still going swimming in the pond? Not if you know the sewer's going in the pond, but you know a lot of Christians, they don't think anything about, it just doesn't occur to them that they're thinking like a lost person and keep filling their mind, keep filling their thoughts with all these worldly things, and they wonder why their Christian walk is a struggle. And I'm wanting to say, well, get out of the poop pond and see if it makes a difference, see if it helps to get out of the poop pond. See if you take that out of the recording, by the way. It might not be okay for the preacher to say poop in church. Listen. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. You have an enemy who is very intentional about filling your mind with junk, with the things of the world, and trying to desensitize you to sinful lifestyles and practices, and trying to normalize in your thoughts, in your opinions, the worldliness and the sinfulness that is all around us every day. He is intentional about it because he is out to destroy you. And if you are not intentional in your steps to counteract what he's trying to feed you, guess who's going to prevail in that battle? And so when Paul writes to put on the whole armor of God, and he throws in that thing about the helmet of salvation, I want your mind to comprehend he's talking about more than that metal thing that the Roman soldier slipped on his head before he went out to the battlefield. He's talking about something real and vital that applies to your life every moment of every day. And if you're not intentional about taking it up and putting it on, you're going to lose, Christian. You're going to lose. It's time for followers of Jesus to put on the helmet of salvation and take every thought captive. You know, your thoughts don't have a life of their own. You may think they do. It may feel like they do sometimes. But if your thoughts had a life of their own, the Bible would not tell you to take every thought captive. God has given you the resources, the ability to turn on the enemy, the power to prevail against him in this battle for the mind. How do we do it? I have some suggestions. It's a kind of a long list. Some of you are going to want to take your camera out, take your phone out and take a picture of this, I hope, because it's just practical things that will help you in the day-to-day. There's a lot of other things. The list could have been twice as long. The first thing is preach to yourself. My preaching is not enough. Because there are times when you need to be preached to on Thursday afternoon and I'm not around. And you need to preach the truth to yourself. Get the Word of God out and read it. If you can't come up with a sermon on your own, get the Word of God out and read it to yourself. And I like to read it out loud. Sometimes I need to hear it in my mind, in my ears, not just in my... It gets in my mind better. I've told you all this before. Some of you still don't believe me. It'll get in your mind better if you do more than just read it silently, if you read it out loud. Say it out loud. You hear it, see it, digest it, mentally and spiritually. Remind you, sorry, so if you're discouraged, preach to yourself. The Bible says you can encourage yourself. We as Christians need to grow in our faith to the point that we're able to encourage ourselves. When you're tempted, you can remind yourself where God brought you from. Yes, that thing may seem appealing for the moment, and you may remember that there is pleasure in that sin that Satan is tempting you to do. But remind yourself of the whole picture, not just the little snapshot of pleasure. Remind yourself where God brought you from when He lifted you out of that, when He washed you clean of that sin, and when the devil tries to bring that temptation back around, then you remind yourself there's more to this picture than just the snapshot of pleasure that the enemy is putting before you with this temptation. Are you confused? We live in a confusing generation, y'all. Sometimes the confusion is about a personal issue, and sometimes it's about a cultural issue. Sometimes it's about a political thing. I'm 53 years old. I've never seen a political election cycle as crazy as this. Now, I am not going to politicize this sermon today, but I'm telling y'all, if it has not dawned on you how crazy this election cycle is, you need to wake up. It is crazy, crazy. Confusing. Can be spiritually confusing. Especially if you bear the conviction that as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's your responsibility to get out and vote. And you're looking at your choices, thinking, oh my. Oh my. But it's not just that. You know, the most troubling confusion that we face is not about those cultural or national or political things. It's about what's going on in our family. It's about what's going on with our job. It's about what's going on with our kids. It's about what's going on in our marriage. And when you're confused, listen, cry out to God. Cry out to God. And you don't have to have all the spiritual words in place. You ever read the Psalms of David? That guy that the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. But he really bared himself, bared his soul and his thoughts, his frustrations, his confusions, his pains, his hurts. Cry out to God. God will listen and he'll take that up. He can handle whatever you're going through and he'll help you. I just want to remind you that Jesus talked back to the devil, and you can too. You remember in the wilderness when Satan came and tempted Jesus? Now, I'm not telling you to get in a conversation with the devil about whatever he wants to talk about. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying with this. Adam and Eve got in a conversation with Satan about what Satan wanted to talk about, and it did not go well. Don't follow their example. Don't let Satan take the lead. Follow the example of Jesus. You take the lead by telling Satan the Word of God, by telling him the truth. And Jesus was committed. He quoted the Scripture and he was committed to walking with God's plan. So if you're going to talk back to the devil, you need to tell him the kinds of things that Jesus told him. Don't just talk to him. You can phone a friend. Sometimes everything gets too much, even when you're trying to encourage yourself and you've cried out to God. You've quoted Scripture and you've reminded yourself and you've reminded Satan. But you know, God gives us brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to be strong together. To be strong together. But listen, for that to work, you're going to have to humble yourself. You can't phone a friend and say, oh, I'm having a hard time. Well, you just... We pray for me, whatever. You got to get real. If you want somebody to help you, you got to get real. And sometimes that means telling things that you wish nobody knew. Sometimes it means asking somebody to hold you accountable. Listen, I'm struggling with this temptation, and I thought I had it whooped, and Satan brought it back. And I thought I had to, had it whooped again, and Satan brought it back. So now it's like a stronghold in my life, and I'm serious about following Jesus, but Satan's serious about eating my lunch with this thing. And I need somebody to work with me, to help me, to hold me accountable. That's what the body of Christ is for. Phone a friend for help when you need it. I was talking earlier about listening to worldly music all the time. I'm not saying that everything that doesn't have Christian lyrics is sinful. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. There's some good stuff out there, but on almost any radio station, you got to put up with so much junk to hear any good stuff, you're basically wasting your time. Fill your mind with Christian music. Get a good playlist on your phone and plug it in when you turn on the car. Or tune into a Christian radio station, whatever. Fill your mind with good stuff, positive things of the Word of God. A few weeks ago, a friend said, I realized I need to get off of Facebook and get into Faithbook more. I need to spend less time on Facebook, more time in the Faithbook. That preaches all by itself. I'm just going to let it hang out there. Y'all catch it as it falls. Avoid negative people and negative talk. Do you know that negativity is contagious? I have found it to be contagious in my life. I can leave the house in the morning determined I'm going to be positive all day long. And by 9 o'clock, if I've spent a few minutes around a negative person that's talking negative and whining and complaining all the time, guess what I'm doing? I'm doing the same stinking thing. And I hate it. When I realize it about myself, I get so mad at myself and frustrated because I don't want to be that negative person. And I have fallen into that. And I've asked God to help me get out of it and stay out of it, no matter what my circumstances are like. I'm not saying you can't be real and truthful about your struggles. I'm just saying there are some people that go around complain. If they didn't have something to complain about, they wouldn't have anything to talk about. So avoid that kind of atmosphere, and it'll help you avoid that kind of attitude in your own life. Soak up every opportunity to feed your spirit. What I mean by that? I mean, come to church. I mean, yeah, you're here. Some of you are missing some great opportunities to feed your spirit on the Sunday night that we have treasure hunt. Now, a few 6 years ago when we started this church, I made a promise to the congregation. I said, we're not going to do anything just to say we did it or because it's always been done that way. I said, in one way that applies is to Sunday night service. We're not going to have Sunday night church just to say we had a Sunday night service. But if we ever announce that there's something going on Sunday night, I promise you, I give you my word, it's going to be worth your while to show up. And we've kept that promise, myself and Twyla and Jamie and April. When we schedule something on Sunday night, it's going to be worth your while to show up. It's going to feed your spirit. You're probably going to enjoy it. It's going to be good for you. But a lot of you are missing out on a great opportunity when we have that once a month treasure hunt. It's a great opportunity to feed your spirit. I encourage you to be a part of that. And then every Tuesday night, y'all, we gather here to pray. And some of you don't have a good reason to not be here. Some of you do, okay? Children, school, homework, other obligations, work, schedule, whatever. Some of you don't have a good reason to not be here, and you just need to get you behind the church and pray on Tuesday night. I mean, that's all there is to it. And guess what? Not because the preacher said get your behind at prayer, but because God will hear and honor when you do. and because your church family needs you crying out to Him with us. Take advantage of every opportunity to feed your spirit. We got Wednesday night opportunities of ministering to children and youth. Conversations, even casual conversations, not just a scheduled church activity, but casual conversations with your friends. You know, I enjoy talking about college football. I enjoy talking sports, and I have those conversations too. But, you know, there are times when I just kind of seek out somebody to talk about the Bible with me because I need it and because I enjoy it and because it feeds my spirit. And there are not enough of us who are intentional about seeking out spiritual conversations with spiritual people for the sake of feeding our spirit. You know, and if you haven't done that in your life, if that's not been a part of your Christian walk, it can seem a little strange or awkward to try to get that ball rolling. But once you do, y'all, it's so rewarding. And it's as easy as saying, you know, I was reading this in the Bible the other day and I wonder what you think about it. And just tell them. Something Paul wrote, something Jesus said, something Jeremiah prophesied, whatever. And it's that easy to get the ball rolling. And they may say, oh, no, I hadn't read that in years. Well, let's read it. Yeah, it's that easy. And God honors it and He blesses it. Feed your spirit. Of course, this last thing is a whole sermon series. Listen. I try not to harp on the fullness of the Holy Spirit all the time, every Sunday. I don't want it to become just a routine thing to anybody in this church. But I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I'm wrapping this up. Don't miss it just because we're wrapping up. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 14 years old. He changed me. He changed me, y'all. My new birth was real. 2 years after that, 16 years old, He called me to ministry. And from that point on, in one way or another, either through volunteering in churches as a young man or pastoring churches from the time I was in my mid-20s, but from the age of 16 on, following Jesus has been serious to me. Okay? It saddens me to have to add to that story that I was in my 40s before I even began to comprehend anything about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you right now that when I got baptized, that's a good list of helpful things that you can apply and use in your life every day. But the single thing that has affected the way I think spiritually more than anything else, more than everything else combined, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit on my life. It transformed this faithful Christian completely. The way I think about things, the way I feel about things. And so I'm telling you, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is vital, is essential for us to maintain that mind set on things above, not on things of the earth. Taking up, putting on the helmet of salvation. This is not like a optional add-on component. It is the way God intended for us to wear the helmet of salvation through the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine. So the sermon's not about getting baptized in the Holy Spirit or Spirit-filled life. But I'm telling you, it is the most vital component of wearing the helmet of salvation, of setting your mind where it needs to be. Jody, can you find that? It's like the first slide after the title. The key. I can't remember how it worked. That's why I'm asking you to find it. Your thought life is key to your spiritual victory. Take up the helmet of salvation. Put it on every day. Be intentional about what goes into your mind and who's in control of what's taking place. Father God, thank you that you give us everything we need to prevail in this battle. That even when the enemy keeps on and keeps on and keeps on against us, you don't leave us to our own strength, to our own devices. You never leave us alone. You give us everything we need, all the armor of God. And Lord, today, I'm praying for brothers and sisters that have been missing out on this key to their spiritual victory. They have not been intentional about what their mind is set on, about what they are feeding themselves, whether they're feeding their flesh or feeding their spirit. They've not been intentional about taking every thought captive. And so I pray in these moments of decision and commitment that you would impress upon each person here some things, some steps we need to take to take up that helmet of salvation, to wear it, to prevail, to be victorious. Lord, obviously what I'm saying is for people who know Jesus Christ, they have life through Him, they've been born again, they are followers, but there could be somebody in the room that is not a believer yet. They're still lost, still dead in trespasses and sins. I pray that today you would call them to life through faith in Jesus Christ. Give them the courage to believe and to repent and to come to you in complete surrender, to be washed clean, to have your grace applied to everything in their life. Lord, sometimes even a true believer can wander from the path. And I pray you call some people back today, back to faithfulness, back to repentance, back to renewing their trust and their faith in you and the way they walk faithfully with you. Lord, may the conviction of your Holy Spirit be strong. Be strong so we don't miss it. But may it also be gentle, Lord, to not feel a hand of condemnation upon us, but a hand of grace calling us to something better, something higher, something greater. To walk in victory with you, our King, Jesus.